So we're reading today from the first canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam, chapter 10, verses number 18 and 19. So I'll just recite verse number 18 first. Uddhava and Satyaki began to fan the Lord with decorated fans, and the Lord, as the master of Madhu, seated on scattered flowers, commanded them along the road. And today we're reciting text number 19. So translation and purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami, Srila Prabhupada ki jai. So, it was being heard here and there that the benedictions being paid to Krishna were neither befitting nor unbefitting, because they were all for the Absolute, who was now playing the part of a human being. Purport. At places there were sounds of Vedic benedictions aiming at the personality of Godhead, Sri Krishna. The benedictions were fitting in the sense that the Lord was playing the part of a human being, as if a cousin of Maharaj Yudhisthira, but they were also unfitting because the Lord is absolute and has nothing to do with any kind of material relativities. He is nirguna, or there are no material qualities in him, but he is full of transcendental qualities. In the transcendental world there is nothing contradictory, whereas in the relative world everything has its opposite. In the relative world white is the opposite conception of black, but in the transcendental world there is no distinction between white and black. Therefore the sounds of the benedictions uttered by the learned brahmanas here and there appear to be contradictory in relation with the absolute person, but when they are applied to the absolute person they lose all contradiction and become transcendental. One example may clear this idea. Lord Sri Krishna is sometimes described as a thief. He is very famous amongst the pure devotees as Markanchor. He used to steal butter from the houses of neighbours at Vrindavan in his early age. Since then he is famous as a thief. But in spite of his being famous as a thief, he is worshipped as a thief. Whereas in the mundane world, a thief is punished. And is never praised. Since he is the Absolute Personality of Godhead, everything is applicable to him. And still, in spite of all contradictions, he is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Okay. Om Jnanatim Dandasya Gyananjana Shalakaya Chakshuram Vaditam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manobhistam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Gadamayam Dadati Swapadantikam Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Yuta Padakamalam Shri Gurun Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sagana Raghunatam Vitam Tam Sajivam Sadvetam Savadutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padam Sahagana Ladita Shri Vishakanrikamscha He Krishna Karuna Sindhu Dina Bandhu Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kantha Radha Kantha Namostute Tapta Kanchana Gaurangi Radhe Vrindavanishwari Vishabhanu Sate Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Vancha Kalpata Rupyascha Kripa Sindhu Bevacha Patitanan Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shri Vasadi Gaura Bhaktavrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. So I'd like to ask the blessings and permission of all the Vaishnavas assembled here to be able to speak something about Srimad Bhagavatam. So just reciting the translations of the verses that we're covering today. Uddhava and Satyaki began to fan the Lord with decorated fans, and the Lord, as master of Madhu, seated on scattered flowers, commanded them along the road. 19. It was being heard here and there that the benedictions being paid to Krishna were neither befitting nor unbefitting, because they were all for the Absolute, who was now playing the part of a human being. So this chapter describes how Lord Krishna is finally leaving Hastinapur. And I say finally because in chapter 8 of the first canto, he mounted his chariot and he was just about to leave. He was just about to leave, but then he was stopped. Anyone remember who he was stopped by? He was stopped by Uttara. He was stopped by Uttara and she came running towards him, begging him for protection. She said, Pahi Pahi Mahayogim Deva Deva Jagatpate Nanyatvadamayam Pashe Yatra Mityu Parashparam. She said, but you, apart from you, there is no one that can save me. And she was asking for protection, not for herself actually. She was asking for protection for the child within her womb because the Brahmashtra of Ashwatthama had been directed there. So he protected Maharaj Pariksit in the womb. And then he heard the beautiful prayers by Kunti Maharani that made up most of the 8th chapter. Then towards the end, again, he's mounted his chariot and he's just about to leave again, but he's stopped yet again. And he's stopped by Maharaj Yudhisthira. And Maharaj Yudhisthira, he was feeling overwhelmed with grief and guilt because of the fact that he engaged in the war and he felt that all these sinful reactions are coming upon him. And he said, these sins, they can't be washed away by fire sacrifices. And he was feeling very guilt-ridden, and he was inconsolable. No one could pacify him. So at the request of Lord Krishna, they approached Bhishmadev, who was lying on the battlefield. So that's chapter 9. They approached Bhishmadev, and through Bhishmadev's instructions, Maharaj Yudhisthira felt completely pacified, and he became enlightened by his instructions. And so then that leads us on to this chapter. So now Krishna, he still stayed on. He stayed on to pacify his sister, Subhadra. And now he asked permission from Maharaj Yudhisthira to leave, and he is proceeding along the road towards the gate of Hastinapur, and he's just about to leave now. So in this chapter, we can see that as the Lord, we can just imagine actually, that as the Lord's proceeding towards the gates of Hastinapur, how the residents of Hastinapur are feeling, that they're feeling so much separation, that Krishna is actually leaving now. He stayed, but now he's definitely leaving. And they were feeling separation, and they were expressing their separation in different ways. Some of the residents were crying, some were fainting. They were really feeling that separation. So in this verse, in the previous verse, it explains how as the Lord was walking along the road, Uddhava and Satyaki were fanning him. So Uddhava and Satyaki are intimate associates of the Lord. And so Satyaki, he's mentioned in the Bhagavad Gita as being a very powerful fighter. He's mentioned in verse 4, he's referred to as Yuyudhan, and it mentions how he's actually equal in fighting to Bhima and Arjuna. And he was also instrumental in the closing of the Lord's pastimes. So when the Yadus were cursed and they went to Prabhas, and they engaged in their rituals, and then in the evening when they became intoxicated, Satyaki, he rebuked Kridvarma, and he said, look at you. How can you sit there when you have engaged in the killing of innocent people in their sleep? So Kritvarma, he retaliated, and so on and so forth, and as a result, the fratricidal war took place. Uddhava is also a very intimate associate of the Lord, and the Lord instructed him just before he left this world, and those teachings are spoken in the 11th canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, so we can read about them. So now in this verse, it describes how as the Lord is proceeding along the road towards the city gates, the brahmanas are offering benedictions to him. And it describes how these benedictions are neither fitting nor unbefitting. So Srila Prabhupada explains how they were unbefitting. So how were they unbefitting? They were unbefitting because the Lord is the absolute person. He is Bhagavan, he is the controller of all, and everything emanates from him. So he doesn't need these benedictions. These benedictions, they're actually material benedictions. May you live long, may you gain wealth. So he doesn't need these benedictions. But he doesn't need spiritual benedictions either, because he is the absolute Lord. So they were unfitting. But even though they were unfitting, it's not that Krishna says, don't you know who I am? No, he graciously accepts them because they're befitting in the sense that the Lord plays, he appears in this world, Srila Prabhupada explains in the purport, how he plays the part of a human being. And he plays that role perfectly. to teach us. And as he's going along the road, as he's hearing these benedictions, he's accepting those blessings graciously. Like Krishna is known as Bhava Grahi Janardana, that he accepts that intention with which those blessings are given. So the degree to which they're offered with love and devotion, that's what he's accepting. So Srila Prabhupada explains in the purport how the blessings seemed contradictory. But he also explains that when these contradictions, these seeming contradictions, when they're applied to the Supreme Personality of Godhead, they lose all their contradiction and they become transcendental. So I thought we'd take a few examples of some contradictions in the scriptures. Let's say the example of the fact that the bones of an animal are impure. It's stated in the scriptures. But yet we use the conch shell. We use the conch shell for the seva of the deities. And because they're used in the service of the Lord, they're pure. Also, it said that the stool of an animal is impure, but we say that cow dung is actually pure, and it purifies other things. So these are some examples of some contradictions. Also, in the Ishopanishad, mantra number 5, it explains that the Supreme Lord, he walks and he does not walk. He's far away, but he's very near as well. And he's within everything, yet he's outside of everything. And there's many such examples of these type of statements, which are seemingly contradictory. So how do we understand these sort of seemingly contradictory statements? Srila Prabhupada gives us a clue in the purport of mantra number 5 of Ishopanishad. He says, the contradictions given here prove the inconceivable potencies of the Lord. He walks, and he does not walk. Ordinarily, if someone can walk, it is illogical to say that he cannot walk. But in reference to God, such a contradiction simply serves to indicate his inconceivable power. Within our limited fund of knowledge, we cannot accommodate such contradictions, and therefore we conceive of the Lord in terms of our limited power of understanding. He also explains that, he says, therefore, by simple studying without surrendering yourself to the spiritual master, you'll find these contradictions. So 2 points that he made there, that with our limited power of understanding, we can't understand the Lord. And secondly, even by reading about him, if we don't surrender ourselves to the spiritual master, we'll still be bewildered by these contradictions. I remember in many lectures, Tribhuvanath Prabhu used to say that we are measurers. In the material world, we measure things, and we like to measure everything. We use our mind and intelligence to try and figure things out, to try and suss things out, to try and suss people out, and then when we think we know where they're at, then we feel comfortable. We often even do that with devotees. We try and measure, we try and assess people and think, okay, that person, he gives classes, he's second initiated, you know, does a bhakti shastri, he's probably around here, and that random bhaktin who dresses badly, probably over here somewhere. So we try to make our assessments, and based on our assessments, we think, okay, now I know where I am, I know where they are. But it's absolutely absurd to think that we can make that sort of a judgment when we don't have an insight. We have a very limited vision. To think that actually we have a proper insight is ridiculous. We might have had that experience where we've seen someone and we've judged. We think, yeah, I know where they're at. And actually a few months later, we might have been proved completely wrong. And even in our next revelation, we're thinking, oh, now I know where they're at. But we still don't know where they're at. We don't know. Because why don't we know? Because we're trying to use our mind and intelligence as our measuring instruments. And those measuring instruments, they're imperfect. They're imperfect and they're limited. That's why we can't come to any proper conclusion using them. And Tribhuvanath Prabhu used to say that, why do we have that tendency to measure? We want to measure because we want to bring things in our control, within our estimation. But we can't bring things within our control because we're very limited. Like, what to speak of applying our mind and intelligence to the Lord, we can't even get our head around many material things, many material facts. We simply can't comprehend, we can't understand, and yet we accept them. But we use our mind and intelligence to try and figure out the Lord and each other. And the heart of that, at the heart of that is the false ego, our false sort of our misidentification with ourself. And what does the false ego mean? It means that we think that we're the enjoyer and we're the controller, and we want to control things. So we need to give that up. So Srila Prabhupada says in Canto, in the purport to Canto 10, Chapter 13, verse 57, in the purport, he says, "This path of acceptance is called Avaroha Pantha. The word Avaroha is related to the word Avatar, which means that which descends. The materialist wants to understand everything by Aroha Pantha, by argument and reason, but the transcendental matters cannot be understood in this way. Rather, one must follow Avaroha Pantha, the process of descending knowledge. Therefore, one must accept the parampara system, and the best parampara is that which extends from Krishna. What Krishna says, we should accept. This is called Avaroha Pantha." So this is in the chapter where Lord Brahma still stole the cowherd boys. So Srila Prabhupada goes on, "Brahma, however, adopted Aroha Pantha. He wanted to understand Krishna's mystic power by his own limited conceivable power, and therefore he himself was mystified. Everyone wants to take pleasure in his own knowledge, thinking, I know something. But in the presence of Krishna, this conception cannot stand, for one cannot bring Krishna within the limitations of Prakriti. One must submit. One must submit. There is no alternative. This submission marks the difference between the Krishnites and the Mayavadis." So this is how, in summary, this is how Srila Prabhupada says we must approach those contradictions, that we accept that we are limited, and we also accept that we accept a spiritual master, and we accept the authority of Shastra. So there are also other contradictions. Krishna's pastimes are also full of contradictions, but they're very sweet contradictions. It's explained in the 10th canto how one day in Vrindavan, when Krishna was just a small boy, a fruit vendor came to Vrindavan, and she was selling her fruit. So she's calling out that fruit, I have wonderful fruit to sell. So Krishna, hearing this, he says, I want some fruit. So in those days, there was a bartering system. So he gets some grains in his hand. And he's waddling towards the fruit vendor. And as he's waddling towards the fruit vendor, all of those grains, they're falling to the ground. So when he finally reaches the fruit vendor, he only has one or two grains left. He has hardly anything left. But the fruit vendor, seeing his beautiful face, is so enchanted that she gives all her fruit to him. And when she gives her fruit, even he's struggling to carry it. So that same Krishna, who he couldn't even hold the grains in his hand, and he was just about carrying the fruit, that same Krishna was able to lift Govardhan on his little finger. So that is a contradiction. Also, we know that Putana, so she approached baby Krishna with poisons smeared on her breast, and her intention was to kill Krishna. It was to kill Krishna, but what did Krishna do? He gave her the position of a mother in the spiritual world, of his mother, because he accepted the intention. He accepted the action and not the intention this time. So it describes in the third canto, chapter 2, text number 23, it says, Aho bhagiyam sanakala gutam jigam saham Sampaya yadapya sadavi lebe gatim datri chitam tatonyam kamvadhayalam sharanam vrajema. It says, alas, how shall I take shelter of one more merciful than he who granted the position of a mother to the she-demon Putana, although she was unfaithful and prepared deadly poison to be sucked from her breast? So it's such a wonderful thing that she approached him in one way, and he accepted her as a mother. It's interesting. This same verse helps to address another point that Krishna gives in the purport. When Krishna refers to the Lord, when Srila Prabhupada refers to the Lord as nirgunasya. Nirgun means that he has no qualities, but actually it means that he has no material qualities. So we know that in the Srimad Bhagavatam, in the chapter 2, it describes how when Sukadev Goswami was born, he was a transcendentalist. He was already liberated from birth. So he didn't want anything to do with this material world, and he went. He just walked away. And Vyasadeva was thinking, where's he going? Come back. It describes how he was chasing after him. It says that Dvaipayano virahakataramajuhava putreti tanmayataya taravo binedas tam sarvabhutahridayam manimanatosmi. That he ran after Sukadev Goswami, but he didn't look back. Sukadev Goswami didn't look back. Instead, just the trees echoed in response to the bereaved father. So, what did Vyasadeva do? So I've heard two accounts of what he did. One account by the hunters and one account by the disciples of Vyasadeva, that Vyasadeva sent them into the forest and they were reciting these verses, this particular verse, this verse and another verse about Putana, about how she approached Krishna in this way and how Krishna actually gave her the position of a mother. And when Sukadev Goswami heard this, because he had no interest in coming back, but when he heard this verse, he came back and he followed them, and he followed them all the way back to the ashram of Vyasadeva, and then he learned Srimad Bhagavatam from his father. And it describes in 1.7.10 that Atmaramascha Munayo Nirgantha Yaparukrame Gurvantya Hoita Kim Bhaktim Ittam Bhuta Gunoharihi, that even the transcendentalists, the liberated souls, they're at the top of their game. Even they are attracted to the Lord. Why? Because he has transcendental qualities. And not only are they attracted, they want to offer service to the Lord. And that's why Sukadev Goswami, he came back. And it's described actually that even when the Lord was leaving this world, when he was pierced by the arrow of the hunter, Jara, and he called for his mother, and who came? Deviki came, Yashoda Maya came, and Putana also came. So this is Krishna, such a contradiction. So as I mentioned, he accepted her action and not her intention. But it's known that he's known as Baba Grahi Janarda, that he accepts just the intention, but he can also turn it upside down as well. Another contradiction is that Queen Kunti, she says in her prayers, she said, I'm so bewildered by the fact that you took up that Yashodamai took up a rope to bind you, and you were crying so much that the mascara was being washed from your eyes. But actually, fear personified is scared of you. So this pastime bewilders me. So even bewilders the intimate associates like Kunti Maharani, and that she mentions that in her prayers. So the last contradiction that I wanted to mention is that he is the husband of the goddess of fortune. The husband of the goddess of fortune. But yet he steals makan from the houses of the gopis. And this is the example that Srila Prabhupada also mentioned in the purport, his stealing. In fact, there is a song by Bilva Mangal Thakur. He's written a song called the Chor Astakam. So he's just glorifying, there's eight verses, Astakam, glorifying Krishna's stealing tendencies. So I'm gonna read a couple of them to you. Vraje prasiddham navanita choram gopanganagam Jadukra choram aneka janmarjita papa choram choranganayam purusham namami Shri Radhika hridasya yasya choram navam buddha shyamalam kanti choram padashritanam sacha samasta choram choranganayam purusham namami. Translation: I offer pranam to that foremost of thieves who is famous in Vraj as the butter thief, and who steals the gopis' clothes, and for those who take shelter of him, he steals the sins which have accrued over many lifetimes. So his stealing is not just limited to butter; he steals everything. The second one: I offer pranam to the foremost of thieves. Shri Shri Radha Gokulananda ki jai, Sita Nam Lakshman Hanuman ki jai, Shri Shri Gauranitai ki jai. I offer pranam to the foremost of thieves who steals Srimati Radhika's heart, who steals the dark luster of a fresh rain cloud, and who steals all the sins and sufferings of those who take shelter at his feet. So these are Krishna's contradictions. They are so sweet. And we can understand them only through devotion. So why does Krishna display these seeming contradictions? So we've already explained how these contradictions are there to bewilder people. People that don't actually want to know Krishna, people that want to measure Krishna, they're bewildered, you know? But also, what is the inner meaning of why he displays these contradictions? It's explained in Canto 10, Chapter 11, Verse 9. He says, Darshayam sadvidham loka atmano britya vasyatam rajasyo vaha vaiharsham bhagavan balachestitaha. He says, to the pure devotees throughout the world who could understand his activities, the Supreme Personality of Godhead exhibited how much he can be subdued by his devotees. So this is the first point. So Krishna, who no one can control, who is the controller of everyone, no one can understand, he wants to show, look, I am controlled by my devotees. And secondly, it says, in this way he increased the pleasure of the Rajrasis by his childhood pastimes. So just to increase the pleasure of his devotees, this is why he does this. This is why he performs these pastimes. So these pastimes are there not to be understood, because we can't understand them. It's not within our understanding. But they're there to be relished. They're there to be relished by us. And that's why Krishna comes. That's why he comes and he performs these wonderful pastimes, to give us something to talk about. It's described in the second canto of Srimad Bhagavatam in the first chapter, second verse. It says, Shrotavyadini Rajendra Ninam Sante Sahasrasa Apasyatam Atmatatvam Griheshu Grihamedinam. That Apasyatam Atmatatvam, Pasya means to see, Apasya means to not see, that those are blind to Atmatattva. But they have many subject matters for hearing. So Krishna gives us something to talk about by giving us his pastimes. There's a verse, Janma karma jame divyam evam yoveti tatvata takto deham punar janma naiti mameti sarjana. That one who knows the transcendental nature of my appearance and activities does not, upon leaving this body, take his birth again in the material world, but attains my eternal abode, O Arjuna. So this verse, someone who used to regularly recite this verse is Mother Kalangana. She would approach me, and she had a special way. She would say appearance. She had her, you know, different ways of saying things. And she would say, if you know about his appearance and activities, you don't have to come back. And she was absolutely convinced of this, absolutely convinced. She made it her business to know about Krishna's appearance and activities. She was always reading. If you happened to go past her room, you could see she was always reading. And when she had fallen asleep, the book would be still on her chest. And then if there was a little noise, she'd wake up and start reading again. I remember that if I'd be in a rush and I'd be thinking, okay, I just need to drop something in, go home, I've got this and this to do, I've got to meet this person, okay, that person's waiting for me, okay, let's just drop in. So I'd like go past her room, just drop something in, and she goes, come, I will read to you. And I'd be thinking, oh my God, I haven't got time. But she would sit me down and she would read to me, and she would read a good chunk. And she was switched on. It's not as if she didn't see the panic-stricken look on my face. But she would keep reading, and she would read to me, and I'd be like listening, thinking, okay, and then I'd be like, oh, that was really nice, Mother Kalanga. She said, so what you think? What struck you? And I'd be thinking, oh my God, what's actually listening? I said, yes, so what's the last point you made? And she'd read again. And then, you know, we would discuss Srimad Bhagavatam, and she would give her realizations, and she'd ask me, very sincerely, for what struck me and how I would apply it in my life. So in that way, she was teaching. She was teaching me that this is so important. This hearing of Srimad Bhagavatam and this discussing of Srimad Bhagavatam is so important. There's many other things that I thought were very important at home, but it describes in the second chapter of the first canto, it describes dharma svanastita pumsam vishvakshena katasuya notpadayat yadhiratim Shama eva hi kevalam. It describes that the occupational activities that a man performs according to his own position are only so much useless labor if they don't provoke attraction to the personality of Godhead, the messages of the personality of Godhead. So in that way, whatever really important stuff I thought I had to do at home. She knew, whatever you think you have to do, it's not as important as sitting here right now with me, reading and discussing Srimad Bhagavatam. And by the end of it, I'd always feel, oh my God, I really needed to hear that. And then you actually feel satisfied. You actually feel satisfied. So we need to, so we can think about how we can fit in Krishna Katha in our day. Often we have so many things that bombard us. We have got so many things that bombard us. But actually we have to fit in those things, like hearing about Krishna's pastimes. Just like if we have a container and we have some big rocks and we have some sand. If we filled it with sand, do we have any space for the big rocks? No. But if we put the big rocks in first, then the sand fills in the little gaps. And the important devotional activities like chanting, like hearing, these are the big rocks that we need to put first, and all the other little things that keep us busy will fit in around them. So it also explains in the Srimad Bhagavatam that it's Nityam Bhagavata Sevya, that it needs to be done very regularly. And the more we regularly hear the pastimes of Krishna, the more purified we become. So we've probably had that experience that in the beginning when we're reading, it goes in one ear, out the other, we don't understand anything. But the more we interact with that scripture, the more it purifies the heart. Because Krishna says, actually, I purify the heart. I, sitting within the heart, cleanse all the nonsense that's there. So our heart becomes a suitable receptacle to understand Krishna. So in that way, then eventually when we're continuing to read about the Lord, then we will understand and we'll be able to enter into those pastimes. So in this chapter, we're reading about how Krishna's leaving. And we can read it and say, okay, yeah, he's leaving. Oh, that's a shame. But actually, the more we interact with it, the more we can connect to the personalities in the Srimad Bhagavatam, then we'll actually feel their separation. When we see that they're fainting, that they are crying because he's leaving, we'll be able to connect with that. In the next chapter, it explains how the Lord is entering Dwarka, and all the residents, they're in deep anticipation. They're so excited. My God, Krishna is coming. And just at the sound of his conch shell, they leave everything and they go running towards the sound of the conch shell. So in that way that we'll be able to connect to the message. So we can follow in the footsteps of the great devotees by making it our business to understand the Lord's transcendental pastimes. It's also today the appearance of Sita Thakurani, but I'm not sure if we have time. Okay, so the pastimes of Sita Thakurani. So Sita Thakurani, I mentioned briefly, Sita Thakurani is the wife of Advaitacharya, and she lived in Shantipur, and she was absorbed in parental love of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So just after Lord Chaitanya appeared, just after he appeared in Navadvip, she came to Mayapur with a basket full of dresses and ornaments and necklaces of gold for him as an offering, and she actually gave the name Nimai to the Lord. According to the Gauranadesh Deepika, Sita Thakurani is Yogamaya, and it says that in Krishna Leela, she is Purnamasi, the mother of Sandipani Muni, and the grandmother of Madhu Mangal and Nandimukhi, and she was a disciple of Narada Muni. So her father was her father was Narsimha Bhaduri, and Narsimha Bhaduri, one day he saw Advaitacharya. He was with his daughters, and as soon as the both daughters saw Advaitacharya, immediately their eternal love was awakened for him, and they were eager to have him as their husband. I will just mention very quickly that there's a nice, one of the glories of Sita Thakurani is that she was a fantastic cook. So in a few hours, she would cook an elaborate feast for her deities. And when Lord Chaitanya saw this feast, he would say, anyone who can offer this type of offering to the Lord, I take the dust of their lotus feet on my head. And there's a nice prayer by Bhaktivinoda Thakur. It says, Ekadina Shantipure Prabhu Advaitara Ghare Dohi Prabhu Bojane Pashilo Sakari Aswadhana Prabhu Boli Bhakta Gana Esa Krishna Aswadilo Heno Sakaswadane Krishna Prema Asimane Se Prama Koro Aswadhana Jadabudhi Pari Hari Prasad Bhojana Kori Hari Hari Bolo Sarvajana. So the translation is, oh brothers, one day at Advaita Acharya's house in Shantipur, the two lords, Lord Chaitanya and Nityananda, were seated for lunch. Lord Chaitanya tasted the green leafy vegetable preparation and addressed the assembly of his devotees. This sack is so delicious. Lord Krishna has definitely tasted it. At the taste of sack like this, love of Krishna arises in the heart. In such love, you should taste the remnants, giving up all materialistic conceptions and taking the Lord's prasad. All of you just chant Hari Hari. So this is this prayer is explaining that at Advaita Acharya's house, this is the type of cooking. And who is the cook? It's Sita Thakurani. It's Sita Thakurani. So she's so much absorbed in love for Lord Chaitanya, and all of that love she invests into her cooking. And because she invests that into her cooking, when people taste that cooking, they're filled with love of God. So, Hare Krishna, everyone. Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai. Sita Thakurani ki jai.